We looked last couple of Sundays at the first song of the servant king in chapter 42 of the book of Isaiah. Today I want us to look at the second song that is recorded for us here in the book of Isaiah, here in chapter number 49. The second song in chapter 49. There are four songs that are found in the scriptures here in the book of Isaiah in these last of the 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah that we have these four songs listed. And each one of these songs revealed to us about the Lord's life, about what He had, what He was coming to do, His purpose coming to the earth and giving of Himself for us, for His people Israel. And in chapter 42, we looked at that description of Him coming to be that Savior for them. In chapter 49 that we look at today, this second song, it actually reveals to us the two comings of the Lord Jesus. The first one, in which He will be rejected by Israel and be a light then to the Gentiles, as is described here in this passage. And then in His second coming that is told to us here in this passage, when He will ultimately save all of the Jews. And so these two comings of our Lord are prophesied here in chapter number 49. And we begin here in verse 1, and this song is from verse 1 down to verse number 13. And he says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, It is a light thing that Thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give Thee for a light to the Gentiles, that Thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this day, that you've allowed us this another time, that we can come into your house, that we can spend this time in worship. Indeed, Father, we pray that you would draw us near unto you. Help us that we be truly holding fast to you. We know, Father, the things that come in our lives, the troubles and trials that come our way. And Father, we ever need your hand upon us. We ever need your control in our lives. We ever need, Father, your presence with us. And we pray for that this day, Father. As we've met together, as we come to worship you, we pray that you'd help us to do so in spirit and in truth this day. Father, open your word before us. Give us understanding of these things that are before us and give us application for our lives this day. Help us, Father, to be your servants as we seek to honor and glorify your name this day. Father, for those many in our family and friends that are lost and undone without you, Father, we pray for your salvation on them. It is our heart's desire. You know that we would see your grace poured out. You know, Father, that we desire to see them saved. We desire to see them proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so help us that we might be the witnesses to them that we need to be. Help us, Father, that we might be able to show Christ to them as we go in and out among them each and every day. And Father, we pray for your grace that you would open their eyes and their hearts that they might be able to see Christ Jesus as Lord. Father, for those many that are sick, those many, Father, that are struggling with these sicknesses and ailments that are in this world, Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your healing. We know that you are the great physician and only you can give that which is needed. And so, Father, we pray that you would give healing in all these situations, Father, that you would bring your people through these sicknesses, that you would give them what they have need of this day, that you might bless them with your presence and your healing even this very hour. Go with us now as we look to your word. Again, help us to understand these things. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, he begins here in verse 1. And this is written again to Israel. This is who Isaiah is writing this letter to, these prophecies for. He's writing it to Israel. But he begins in verse 1, and is the case also in chapter 42 in the first song that we saw. He's addressing it to the world. And it's because the application is to the world, you see. It's not just to Israel. Israel is the focus of it. Yes, Israel is the one that he's writing these prophecies to. But the declaration is given in these songs that not only does Messiah come for his people Israel, but he comes for us as well. He comes for us Gentiles also. He is given, as he says in our text, given as a light to the Gentiles also. And so, yes, the prophecy is written to the Jews, but we find that prophecy's application even to all of us as well. Listen, O isles, he says unto me. Listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. Listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now this is the declaration of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the fact that he would be born. The fact that he would come. We have that promise given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. That is the first mention of the coming Messiah, is the first mention of the Savior, that he would come from the seed of the woman, that he would be embattled with the seed of the serpent throughout his life, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of the serpent. That's that first promise of our Savior coming to redeem us from sin. you see. And that promise is given there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would come by the seed of a woman, even, he said. In Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, Isaiah writes concerning that promise in this particular passage, Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin shall conceive. That's the seed of the woman. That's mentioned in Genesis 3:15. A virgin shall conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. That is the declaration that God would take upon himself human form. That he would take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Just the likeness now, there's no sin in it. But the likeness of sinful flesh and dwell among us. Dwell with us. That is the promise that's given. We see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 20 and verse number 21. Matthew 1, verse 20 and verse 21. "But while he thought on these things," this is Joseph receiving the understanding of what's about to take place with the birth of the Lord. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so we have the promise there. In chapter 49, we see the fulfillment of that promise that was given there. "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." This is Mary pregnant here in Matthew chapter 1. And the Lord declares his name. "He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so we see that fulfillment there. From Isaiah's prophecy, we see the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter number 1. Now he tells us on in verse 2 here of our text, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." Now, he's made my mouth, he says, like a sharp sword. That sharp sword is the Word of God. Jesus is declared. He is the personification of the Word of God. He is declared as the Word. John chapter 1, he is declared as the Word of God. He is that spoken word of God in flesh, you see. He is present there with us as the Word of God. We see that description of him there in the book of the Revelation when he comes back in power and great glory, riding upon that white horse that says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword." That is the Word of God going forth from his mouth. Through that declaration of the Word of God, it is a sharp sword. Scripture describes the Word of God as a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. It will pierce through and divide bone and marrow, the Scripture declares to us there. Go to the very thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows everything about us, and his Word pierces us through each and every day that we open it before us. When we sit down and we look at his Word, when we begin to read through, you'll find it, especially as a child of God, that Word will pierce us constantly. Because it is a sharp sword. It is a sharp sword that goes out. And so he says here that he had made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, by and large, as that sharp sword went out from the Lord Jesus in His ministry, what did we find from His preaching the Word? He had few that would believe and follow Him. There were multitudes that would come out and listen, but the Scriptures tell us very plainly they weren't there because necessarily they believed. They were there for the entertainment. They thought they were going to get some free food out of the deal. Hey, Jesus is preaching. Let's go get something to eat. I mean, to most of them, that's what it was about. It was about seeing what He was going to do and what they might be able to get from it. And so they it had little effect, if you understand what I'm saying. It had little effect on them. But there were those that believed. There were those that the small group there, that the Spirit would take that word and pierce through their hearts and cause them to see. They would believe on the Lord Jesus. Then there were those that were against the Lord Jesus. And they were pierced by His word. But in the piercing that they received, instead of turning to Him, instead of believing on Him, the piercing that they received enraged them more. So that they desired, they sought even to kill Him because of that piercing of the Word of God on them. And He tells us there, "In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." The Father preserved the Son during His earthly ministry. Let me tell you, they sought to kill Him on a number of occasions. They sought to stone Him, and He passed through the midst of them. They sought to arrest Him, and they had no power to. I love it when they send the temple guards to go and arrest Him. And they go to arrest Him, and He's preaching when they get there. And then they come back, and they said, "Where is He? Never man spake like this man." We didn't have no ability to. We didn't have the power to arrest Him. The Lord preserved Him. The Lord kept Him until His hour would come. And so He says, "In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." And so we see here in these first two verses, His preservation and His preparation. He called me, He made me, He hid me. We see that. He called me, He made me, He hid me. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." He called me, He made me, He hid me. Our Lord came to fulfill prophecy. Our Lord came to do this work of Savior. Our Lord came to be the sacrifice for His people. And He will not lose one of them. He will not lose one of them. He accomplishes what He sets to do. And so, He was made, as He says, "My mouth a sharp sword and a polished shaft." He also speaks of His preparation, the honing and grinding necessary to make Him sharp, and the cutting and buffing that made Him polished. His sufferings physically now. His sufferings prepared Him for His present ministry as our great high priest. Notice that in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8. When he says here, "And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. Let me clarify here for you what Paul is declaring to us. Jesus came as that baby born in a manger. He took upon himself flesh and dwelled among us. And he was absolutely perfect. He was absolutely sinless. He was absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. He came into this world holy, sinless, undefiled. He was absolutely perfect in every way. In his life, he submitted himself, however, he's God in flesh, but he submitted himself to his Father. He put himself under the perfect standard of God's law, and he put himself under that law, made himself submissive to it. And then being made submissive to the law of God, that's what he's talking about there in verse number 8 when he says he learned obedience. It wasn't because he didn't know what obedience was. What Paul is declaring to us there is he submitted himself to the law of God and he obeyed it perfectly. He kept every part of that law. He kept it sinless. He kept it in absolute righteousness. And in his obedience to the law of God, in keeping that law of God, he earned righteousness. That's what he's talking about there in verse number 9. Being made perfect. He was already perfect because he's God in flesh. But in the submission of himself to the law of God, he earned righteousness because he kept the law of God. He earned righteousness, not for himself. He didn't need it. He earned righteousness for you and I. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He earned for you and I the righteousness that we have to have in order to receive eternal life. Without the righteousness of Christ given to us, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21 declares to us, without the righteousness of Christ given to us, you and I would not have salvation. It's not just a matter of God saying, "Okay, I forgive you." No, it had to be paid for. Our sin had to be paid for. Our Lord took for us. In His death on the cross of Calvary, He took for us the punishment of our sin. And in turn, gave us that which we did not have. And that is righteousness. That we might be made the children of God in Him. It is only through this work of Christ that this is accomplished. And so we see through the suffering of our Lord, through this grinding on Him, making Him that sharp sword, making Him that polished shaft, through that grinding that He endured, and that which He suffered, He earned my righteousness and your righteousness that we can be made the children of God in Him. And so He is preserved and He is prepared for this work. He tells us there in verse 3 of this psalm. He says, "And said unto me," he's made him, made his mouth a sharp sword. He's kept him in the shadow of his hand. He's got him in his quiver as that polished shaft. And then said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is what our lives are to be for our Lord. A glory to His name. We can get so caught up in this world. We can get so caught up in the things around us. We can get so caught up in the trials and struggles that come our way. Especially in this day that we're living in, with all of the sicknesses going on and the news constantly declaring bad, 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 bad. All of this negativity, if you will, and really all the sin that just bombards us. And that constantly coming against us, it is very easy for us to draw back from our purpose and to draw back from who we are and come back into self and begin to just be concerned about me. Very easy. But our lives are not to be about me. Our lives are not to be about you. Our lives are to be about the glory of the Lord. He has made us His own. He has called us to Himself. We belong to Him. We don't belong to me. We don't belong to self. We belong to Him. And we, in belonging to Him, our lives are to be for His glory. We are to glorify Him. And so we, in our lives each and every day, and all the things that come our way, and all the struggles that are reality in this life, as we go through each day, it should be our prayer, the very prayer upon our lips, Lord, help me to glorify You today. Help me to glorify You today. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul says in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, that Paul, he's so mean. So mean. It's not just in our thoughts. It's not just in our high thinkings that we are to glorify our Lord in. He says even in what we, the little things, and those little bitty things of our life, these things that we don't even think about. He said, even in those things we are to glorify Him. Chapter 10, verse 31. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. In the little things of life, in the smallest of things, in the smallest of the details, each and every day, we are to glorify Him in it. That requires something of us. That requires a great deal on our part. Because I don't know about you, I can get very, very, very much caught up in me. And I can get drawn away very easily by the stuff of this world. Even by our responsibilities. Those good things that we do. Those good things that we are called to do by God. Those responsibilities of life that He's given all of us. Those things, if we're not in the proper frame of mind and the proper heart, those things drag us away. And that which God has given us to honor and glorify Him in, those things that He has given for us and those responsibilities that we are able to shine forth the light of Christ to those around us in, those things can burden us down so that we're not honoring the Lord in them at all, but we're all consumed with self. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Now, here in this particular verse, verse number 3, there is somewhat it can be confusing for folks because he declares, "Thou art my servant, O Israel." And there's those that say, "Well, see, no, he's not writing about Jesus there. He's writing about Israel." And no, because he goes on down and says, "You're going to be the one that's going to redeem Israel." You see, so he's talking about an individual here. He's talking about a person that he's in reference to, and most agree the term Israel is not speaking again about the nation, because again they're spoken of in verses 5 and 6 there, but rather it's another name for Christ that is given, that of His purpose of being that one that would redeem Israel. Verse 5, he says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Now notice there's that first coming. He sent me to bring them in. To bring Israel back to Him. He sent me for that purpose. But they're not going to come. They're not coming, going to come. Though Israel be not gathered, He's going to come for Israel, and Israel will reject Him. He's going to come for Jacob, and Jacob's going to reject Him. Yet, He says, shall I be glorious? He's going to do exactly what He came to do. He's going to do exactly what He came to do. "Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Yet shall I be glorious. He glorified His Father in His life, in His work. He glorified His Father, and His Father glorified Him. That's important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand that not only did He glorify His Father, but His Father glorified Him, because God says, "I will not share my glory." And so He's not sharing His glory there. He's just displaying the glory that's already in Him. Because Jesus the Christ is God in the flesh. God came. God came to do this work for us. God came to bring us unto Himself. He glorified His Father, and His Father glorified Him. John chapter 13. John chapter number 13, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 13, 31 and 32. Therefore, when he was gone out, this is after Judas leaves from the upper room there. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Now, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching here on the day of Pentecost, just these 50 days after. The Lord has risen from the grave. He has ascended in the glory. And then the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God comes there upon that church at Jerusalem, and they are empowered by the Spirit of God. And Peter and the rest who were hiding from the Jews before this day, before this event, minutes before, hiding from them, now comes out in the presence of all of this crowd, and Peter begins to preach the Word of God. And he says here in verse 36, as he is describing to them the Lord Jesus Christ, he says here in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. He was not only Savior, He's God. He's God in the flesh. He has made him both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus. He glorified his Father, and his Father glorified him. The world doesn't recognize this exaltation. The Jews, as a whole, as a nation, still do not recognize this exaltation. But there's a day coming. And when that day comes, every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow before him. And every tongue will confess him Lord. But to those whom he loved, to those whom he died for, to those whom he earned this righteousness that we talked about, you and I get to bow before him now. All because of his grace, we get to bow before him now and call him Lord. Call him King. Call him God. We get to bow before him now. And we are called as his people to glorify him. Because guess what? He still has souls out there he's saving. He still has a people he's drawing to himself. There's still lost sheep out there. And so in everything we do, eat, drink, everything we do, we're to do it for the glory of our Lord, that we might shine forth Christ to those around us, because he still has his people. He's still drawing them to himself. He is still saving those whom he died for. And so we are to glorify Him. We are to seek His face. We are to continue to desire His presence each and every day. That they won't have to. We pray they won't have to bow the knee before Him in judgment, but rather they'll be able to bow the knee before Him in worship. That's our desire. May God help us to glorify Him. Now, we'll take up with the rest of this psalm next time, because I ain't halfway done. So we'll take up with the rest of the psalm next time. Let's all stand. Brother Jonathan, you bring us a song.